course, is a series entitled A Storm is Coming. And this particular one is entitled To Obey or Not to Obey. That is the question. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we all know, was established by God to prepare a living people to meet a living God. We are, and I'm glad to be able to say this, are part of the Reformation. We are the last part. During the Dark Ages, the light of truth, though it was maintained, it was nearly extinguished. And I think it's comforting to know that had Christ suddenly brought back the truth in all its fullness, it would have blinded the people, and they could well have been overtaken by despair. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a building. It's beautiful and it's complete. This building is set on foundations that are eternal and which have never been changed. In the construction of a building, there's a certain order. Unless we are talking about a manufactured home, the foundations must be put in place first. Now, in the case of a manufactured home, the building is constructed first, and then a foundation is prepared for it. It's interesting to note that in times of storms, it is the manufactured home that's often destroyed because its foundation is not an integral part of its construction. It is possible that as a church with a special message for these last days, we have taken the foundation of the gospel for granted. If this is so, we've made a mistake. In the preaching of the true gospel, nothing must be taken for granted. I say that we might have taken something for granted because it is often the case that our message can make people Seventh-day Adventists easier than it can make them Christians. As I mentioned earlier, over in Sri Lanka, someone told me once that other churches make the Buddhist Christians, and then we seem to be able to make Christians of other faiths Adventists. It is totally possible that some of the problems that we're having in the church are a result of having the members or of having members who were never born again. This would account for the bitterness and lack of love that's exhibited by some in the church. Let me tell you this. A person who is truly born again does not exhibit bitterness and resentment in an ongoing way. Born again means people are not unforgiving and mean. They may have had their problems. But if they are truly born again, they will be more and more exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in their daily lives. And it will manifest itself in the church and in the home. But then I was talking about the beautiful building that is the gospel. Martin Luther laid the foundation for our Reformed faith when he discovered and made clear that the just shall live, how? By faith. This truth is the foundation of the everlasting gospel. And unless this fact is in place in the life, our profession is in vain. Martin Luther laid the foundation, but it was not God's plan that Luther build a house. That would be done by others. One thing that the reformers did not fully develop was the role and function of obedience in the life of the Christian. What they themselves may not have understood was that the truth that the just shall live by faith, listen to me now, was not a what, it was a how. You see, the whole problem of sin began around, shall we or shall we not obey the Almighty? At the root of the question posed to our first mother that day at the tree of knowledge of good and evil was, if you eat of this tree, you won't have to do what God wants you to do. you'll be able to do as you please. My dad used to say that obedience didn't put Lucifer into heaven. Listen now, but disobedience took him out. In the same way, obedience didn't put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, but it was disobedience that took them out. Graciously, God decided that it was important that man know the how before he could understand the what. But he would not stop there. Having laid the foundations of the salvation process, he would move on to finish it out. Now, some may say that what I'm about to say is arrogant, but I believe that it is the message that God gave to the Seventh-day Adventist Church that is what some might call the rest of the story. You see, if you read certain of the Reformation Fathers, you could come to the conclusion that obedience in the life of the Christian is optional. Something that the believer may choose to do as an expression of appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus on his behalf. Read my lips. Obedience in the life of the Christian who is alive when Jesus comes is not an option, but it will be the identifying mark at the close of probation of those whose names will be left in the Lamb's Book of Life. Inasmuch as Lucifer was cast out of heaven for being disobedient to the will of God, and Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden for the same reason, Jesus has a problem, and that is if he took alive to heaven people who were knowingly disobedient to the will of God, the devil would cry foul, and God would have to take the devil back. It is for this reason that though we aren't saved by obedience, we are saved for obedience. And the person who resists being obedient over time cannot be saved. Our church was given the message that would prepare the final generation for translation without seeing death. This message would reveal to those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the end time the necessity of keeping all of the commandments, especially in view of the fact that Christendom has generally lost the significance of the fourth commandment. It is interesting how the spiritual leaders of other Christian faiths, though they are more and more often these days preaching the necessity of keeping the Ten Commandments, that they will somehow negotiate with you a 10% discount. Let me say it as it is. Our church, ladies and gentlemen, has the special mission, and that is to call the world back to obedience to the Creator. And by the way, one of the reasons why the devil is so interested in the theory of evolution is that if we were not created by God, we have no reason to feel we have to obey him. And to make matters worse, the devil has gotten into the Christian church with the doctrine of evolution. Now, it's not what we might call a pure Darwinian evolution, but rather what is called theistic evolution, which teaches that though God is the Creator, he did it through an evolutionary process, and that the first 11 chapters of Genesis never happened. Of course, if that's true, then we don't have to obey God either. By the way, the Pope came out in favor of theistic evolution some years ago. And so as far as the devil's strategy is concerned, up to now, it's been a win-win situation. To make matters worse, the church that God raised up to teach obedience to the last generation has come to the point in many places of denouncing the whole concept. You might say, but Pastor O'Phill, what are you talking about? Are you telling me that our church is teaching that Christians don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Now, I don't think that would generally be the case, though I've heard of some exceptions. But what we would be more likely to hear these days is the word legalist. The emphasis out there these days is that we're not saved by works. Therefore, whenever someone begins to talk about living a holy life and about abstaining from the things of the world and so forth, there is sure to be someone who will say that that kind of thinking is legalism. When someone happens to mention that something might not be pleasing to God and may even be a sin, more and more often we're being reminded that we're not saved by works, and that such thinking is being a legalist. I suppose the most common thing that we're hearing these days is that there's absolutely nothing we can do that will contribute to our salvation. The masses hear that to mean that anything goes. It's also being said that there's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. Again, the message is not to worry. Let it all hang out. God loves you the way you are. And the fact that a person may be fooling around with someone else's wife is neither here nor there, because after all, my God wants me to be happy. For the record, the Bible is clear. From Genesis to Revelation, though there is nothing that a person can do to add to their salvation, there are any number of things they can do to make it go away. Though it is important that a person know that it is by faith in Jesus that we're saved and that we don't save ourselves, just to preach that may well lead a person into believing that the changed life is a frill of the Christian experience and that obedience is a perk. It's inconceivable to me that the time would ever come in the church that we believe in and that we love what would seem to be a systematized effort to spiritualize disobedience. We were brought into the church, or we were brought into being as a church, to show the world from the Word of God why obedience to the will of God, which includes the Ten Commandments, is inseparable from what salvation is all about. Something terrible has happened when we go and we sit in Sabbath school classes, and even when we hear sermons preached whose bottom line seems to be that keeping the commandments and determining by the grace of God to have the indwelling spirit-filled life in conformance to the will of God, that somehow this has now become legalism. In our church, increasingly, legalism has become a synonym of antinomianism, which means against the law. My friend, how could it ever come to this? This is not, as they would say, shooting ourselves in the foot. This is shooting ourselves in the head and through the heart. Listen to me. There is no way to objectively verify or to show that we have by faith accepted Jesus as our Savior other than to obey Him. Jesus made it clear, those who love Him do as He says. Jesus came to this planet to do what man could not do, and that was perfectly obey the will of God. Did He do this so we wouldn't need to? Some speak as if the servant were greater than his master and the disciple above his Lord. Did the Lord Jesus honor the law so that his people could set it aside? Did he keep it, not that we might keep it, but that we might keep it? Give the Lord a break. The truth is, we must either keep the law or break it. What do those who accuse those who would be obedient mean to say? Are they suggesting we can break the law of God at will and go on sinning that grace may abound? Some say that the Christian is not under the rule of law, but under the rule of love. Think with me now. Love is not a rule, but it's a motive. Love does not tell me what to do. It tells me how to do it. Love constrains me to do the will of the Beloved One. But to know what His will is, I must go elsewhere. The law of our God, friend, is His will for our lives. And if the law, which is an expression of His will, is withdrawn, love is in the dark and doesn't know what to do. We love Jesus, and we want to serve Him and do His will. But I have to know the rules of His house so that I might be able to know how to serve Him. Love without law to guide its impulses would lead to anarchy and confusion. Love, then, goes to the law of God to learn what His will is. And because it is motivated by love, it delights to obey His will. A person who would suggest that being a Christian has nothing to do with obeying the law of God might as well say that the Christian life has nothing to do with the will of God. The bottom line is the divine will of God for our lives and the divine law of God are substantially the same thing. Truth is the utterance of the divine mind. But law is the utterance of the divine will. When a father teaches his child, we see simply mind meeting mind. But when the father commands or gives rules, we see will meeting will. Conformity to the will of God can only be carried out by the observance of His law, for we know His will only through His law. These days, we are hearing in many places that we should obey God because we love Him. Is this saying that if we don't love Him, we don't have to obey? Does the Christian obey because he loves God, or are there even more compelling reasons? The truth is, we obey Him because He demands it and because He has the right to demand it because of who He is. We are hearing these days that all that matters is that we have a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what it's trying to say, if that's all you have to say. What do we mean when we say that all that matters is to have a relationship with Jesus? I have a sermon entitled, He Speaks Our Language. In this sermon, I point out that if you want to make it impossible for your enemy to convey his ideology, take over his language. The devil has practically taken over the words that we used to preach and teach, or that we used to preach and teach the gospel. The only thing is that now the same words don't mean the same thing. This is why when we talk to this generation, we may have to use other words and even then explain what we're trying to say. Now, in this case, I'm talking specifically about the word relationship. To hear people talk these days, a person who is able to say they have a relationship with Jesus can pass go and may collect their $200. Tell me, what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Well, someone might answer, well, it means we need to get up an hour early every day and spend the time reading the Bible and praying. Now, only God knows our hearts, but it seems that it would be safe to say that more and more people these days say that they are getting up early in the morning and spending an hour in studying the Bible and in prayer. But the conclusions that they're coming to as to how the Christian life should be lived would make you wonder, what Jesus they're spending the hour with. Now, this should not come as a surprise to us, because Jesus himself warned that in the last days many would come in his name and would even have wonderful answers to prayer. He said they would recount how they cast out devils and performed miracles in his name. But he said he would tell them he never knew them and would throw them out the door. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe we do ourselves a favor in simply saying that the goal of the Christian life is to have a relationship with Jesus. Let me explain further. You may have heard me tell this story of a conversation I had one time with a young man who was living with a girl without being married. I asked him what it was like. He told me they loved each other, they were best friends, they shared expenses, and they were intimate. I told him that sounded like my wife and me. I asked him why he didn't go ahead and get married. He shook his finger and said, "We don't want to make a commitment." Friend, this is why I don't think it's safe to simply say that all that matters in the Christian life is that we have a relationship with Jesus. In the first place, this generation doesn't mind having a relationship with anything. Come to think about it, the devil has a relationship with Jesus. He hates him. What we must realize is that the Christian life is about making a commitment to Jesus. And making a commitment to Jesus doesn't make obeying him go away. In fact, it makes it, if anything, now mandatory. I know I'm right when I say this, because when I made a commitment to my wife, Betty, do's and don'ts suddenly appeared where none had existed before. Come on now, get real. A commitment to someone doesn't make obedience go away, it intensifies it. Romans 6 tells it like it is. It says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. In plain language, no way. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're talking about obedience. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Then likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye who were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Be honest with me now. Do those verses tell us that we don't have to obey? If sin is the transgression of the law, then these verses are clear that being crucified and resurrected with Christ, we can do something we couldn't do before, and that is we become obedient. Let me take a minute and recap what I've been saying. Number one, there is an increasing tendency in the church to spiritualize disobedience. That is, we're increasingly hearing sermons and reading articles that provide a scriptural basis for disobedience rather than for obedience. Two, the emphasis on not being saved by works is being preached in many places to mean that we don't need to obey and that if we think we do, we're legalists. Three, to suggest that obedience has nothing to do with our salvation is error and misleading. Though obedience will not give us the gift of salvation, disobedience represents a practical refusal to accept the gift. Four, the issue is not shall we obey, but how shall we obey, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And the answer is that just as the Holy Spirit makes our hearts beat in a way we can't understand, so He will engraft the life of Christ into our very lives in such a marvelous way that we will actually delight to do the will of God because He's writing it upon our hearts. Fifth, our commitment to Jesus becomes the door through which the Holy Spirit brings obedience into our lives. Remember the text that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock." Commitment to Jesus is represented by us opening the doors of our hearts. Six, we obey because that's what saved people do. Seven, a person who fights the concept of obedience doesn't yet have salvation and has not been born again. Because when we are born again, though we may often miss the mark, our desire is to do the will of the Omnipotent. Eight, a person who tries to live a Christian life, seeing how much they can get away with, should go to customer service and return the salvation they think they have for the real thing. Nine, Jesus cannot take to heaven a living generation which is disobedient to the will of God. Ten, love is a motive. It doesn't tell me what to do. It tells me how to do it. Without the law, love has no way to express itself. 11. The will of God is not just the Ten Commandments. It's also the Sermon on the Mount. And for that matter, it is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Friends, if we stay on the track that many have taken, the result will not have been to institute righteousness in the body of Christ, but to institutionalize sin. A person who is hostile to keeping the Ten Commandments must have the problem of some secret sin in their lives. The plan of salvation is to break the power of sin, which is a result of disobedience, and to reestablish righteousness in those who by the death and resurrection of Jesus are being conformed to His image. Listen to the call of Scripture. Do these texts seem to be saying we don't need to obey, or do they say just the opposite? Listen to this in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." In Peter, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." In Romans, "Purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, again in Corinthians, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In 2 Timothy, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Titus, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again in Peter, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In Philippians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In Ephesians, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again in Romans, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which are at war against the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, a storm is breaking upon the world. Not at all like we were expecting. All of those who are not committed to Christ and by His grace committed to be faithful to His word will be lost. To have thought that the time would come in which to preach obedience to the law of God in our church, to preach obedience would be seen as legalism, to think that those times would come is unthinkable. I don't know what course others may take. But by God's grace and by the indwelling of the Spirit, I, in my life, I will continue to pray that His will be done each moment of my life. And I pray that God will, in my life and in yours, post haste, proceed to write His law in the new hearts that He's given us. Heavenly Father, O God, forgive us that the time would ever come in which we would seemingly be drifting towards fighting against your will. Lord, we know you've raised this church up to preach the restoration of the gospel and obedience. And Lord, that this obedience by your Spirit would be written on our hearts. Forgive us for the direction of our lives. And Lord, whatever way you can, in whatever it takes, bring us back onto the road that we might be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.